All right, grab your notes. We interrupt this special series to bring you a single sermon this morning. I'll go back to our faith series next week, but I really felt like the Lord laid something different on my heart this week. So I want to spend some time. It really still ties in really big ties in to what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how our faith is sourced in Jesus, that we aren't just supposed to have faith in Jesus, but actually we have his faith on the inside of us. And this really ties into that whole discussion. But I wanted to talk about being fearless through focus. I really want to talk about dealing with fear this morning for a lot of reasons, but mostly, I mean, you could say that it's because Halloween is coming up in a couple of days, and it's a holiday that is really based on fear, isn't it? And it's you know, not my favorite holiday of the year. I'm just be honest with you guys. I can't wait till it's over, but that's just me, all right? I know some of you guys enjoy dressing up like Elijah and bobbing for apples, and that's cool. And we'll have a harvest party right here where you can dress up, and it is a fun, you know, nothing wrong with dressing up and enjoying yourself, and nothing wrong with eating a box full of candy. Well, maybe a box wouldn't be good, right, Beth Ann? But a small amount of candy on Halloween. But it is a holiday now that capitalizes on fear. But really this morning, one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this is I feel like there's a now, we've been talking about the power of a now rhema word. And I feel like the Lord has a now word for us today. For some of you that are here this morning that may be dealing with fear right now in your lives. You're not necessarily afraid that Jason's going to come get you. But there's a fear in your life, maybe of stepping out into something new that God's called you to step out in. Or if you're like me, I was raised in an atmosphere, even though I was raised to believe in God, I was raised in a hyper spiritual atmosphere. When I say hyper, I don't know that you can be too spiritual. You are a spirit, all right? But a hyper focus on the dark side of the spiritual atmosphere. Even though I believed in God, we were a lot more afraid, my mom in particular and my brothers, that the devil was going to get us. And I even learned songs. I've told you guys, I grew up in kids' church learning 1, 2, 3, the devil's after me. 4, 5, 6, he's always throwing bricks. 7, 8, 9, he missed me every time. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. We sang that as kids. And so, you know, you go to bed at night and you turn the light out and the song's in your head. 1, 2, 3, the devil's after me. And my mom was so afraid of anything that went bump in the night. And she came by it naturally. Her mom was that way too. And it was really a family curse. And she passed it on to us. In fact, when my dad would be gone, all three of us boys would sleep in bed with my mom. I'm talking when I'm a teenager, all right? So you got three boys piled in bed with mom, and every sound we're looking and investigating. And there was a great amount of fear. We were always afraid that the darkness was going to get us. And it really took the Lord to deliver me from that. It took a revelation of the greatness of God. And this morning, I want to talk about the greatness of God. And I want to talk about a time when Israel had every reason in the natural to be afraid. They had every reason to fear. God had just led them out of bondage, and now they find themselves at the Red Sea. You know the story. It's very familiar. If you've been reading your Bible very long, you've run across this story. And they find themselves at the Red Sea. And now Pharaoh has changed his mind, his heart is hardened, and he's decided to chase them down and bring them back into bondage. So they got the Red Sea on one side, and they've got Pharaoh on the other, and they've got no way of getting out of this alive. It looks scary, and it's for real scary. It's not just, well, you know, don't trouble yourself with that, it's no big deal. This thing that they're facing really is a big deal. There are some people in our congregation right now that are facing some big things. Some people who have diagnoses that have been spoken over their life that are terminal. It's a big deal. And there would be the temptation when we hear words spoken to us that sound like, well, if this thing has its way in my life, I'm dead, I'm done, I'm finished. Or maybe you are in a place where financially you're up against a wall and it doesn't look like there's any hope. There might be real reasons, real facts in your life that are screaming at you that you should be afraid. So this is where Israel is in Exodus chapter 14, if you haven't already turned there. Exodus chapter 14, and I want to look at verse 10, kind of pick up in the middle of the story. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel, notice this phrase, lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. That's the first phrase I want you to notice. They lift their eyes and they see with their eyes the Egyptians chasing after them. So they were very afraid. You know, like your Bible doesn't just say they were a little bit nervous. They're very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now this looks good right here, doesn't it? They were afraid, so they cried out to the Lord. All of that looks good, but then we hit verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptian? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, and here's where we're going to camp out this morning. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. That's a good word, isn't it? How many like the word today? Which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you, here's your job, hold your peace. Good word, isn't it? We're going to break that down this morning. I want us to receive this. I'm receiving it as a rhema word from the Lord. The first thing that Moses said to them is do not, I want you to notice the word be. Do not be afraid. He didn't say do not feel afraid. Are you with me? There are times when we feel afraid. And feeling afraid doesn't mean that you have sinned and turned your back on God and you don't believe in his goodness and you don't trust him because you feel afraid. Everybody, let's just take a poll real quick, all right? This is an accurate scientific poll that we're doing right now. Who in this room has ever felt afraid? Okay. If your neighbor did not raise their hand, we are doing an altar call for lying at the end this morning. Right. Everybody, and there's different levels of fear. There's a fear that I'm about to be getting bit by a rattlesnake, and how many know that's a justified, I need to get out of the way, right? Or whatever you do. I don't know if you stand still, get out of the way, whatever you're supposed to do. But our bodies react, all right? There's some kinds of fear that are not bad fear. They're there to help us make decisions in a split second. But much of the fear we deal with is unhealthy fear. And it's fear that keeps us from stepping into what God has for us in this next season of our life. And it's fear that keeps us from doing some of the things that if you'll come tonight, you'll hear that Patrick, just this normal guy who lives in Casper, Wyoming, the miracles that he's seeing God do around the world as he smuggles Bibles into closed countries. Now, I'm sure there were some times when Patrick had opportunities to feel afraid. And some of it may have looked justifiable. We all, at times, feel afraid. And Scripture does not say, do not feel afraid. It says, do not be afraid. In other words, fear is not who you are. You may feel afraid, but in your notes, do not allow fear to define you. To define who you are. Well, you feel afraid, so you're really not a strong Christian. You really aren't that powerful of a child of God because you still feel fear sometimes. No, fear does not get to say who I am. feeling tempted in any area is normal, right? Jesus was tempted in all areas as we are tempted, yet without sin. Feeling tempted to fear, having that feeling begin to encroach upon you. That's not wrong, but don't allow that to define who you are. No matter how you feel, you are a son. You are a daughter. You are royalty. Jesus lives big on the inside of you, no matter how you feel today. You may feel sad. You may feel depressed. You may feel afraid, but that doesn't define who you truly are. You may feel like a failure, but failing doesn't get to define who you are. Right? You don't give it that place. Every one of us fail sometimes, right? Every one of us blow it last week. Blew it. All right, I don't want to get in trouble with Amy if my grammar is not right. Every one of us blew it last week, right? Oh, maybe not. Maybe, I mean, Tom probably not. But many of us in certain areas. But how many know your failing does not get to define you? It does not get to determine who you are. I can drive a nail into a board, but that does not make me a carpenter. That does not define me, and I can barely do that, by the way. That doesn't make me a carpenter. It's not my identity. I can sin, but it's not who I am. And the more I realize who I am, the less I am prone to fall into those areas, right? I don't focus on trying not to be afraid. I'm trying not to be afraid. I'm trying not to sin. I'm trying not to do wrong. I focus on who He is. And as I focus on who He is, I see who I am. And feeling afraid doesn't get to define me. Also, then do not allow fear to dictate your next move. And that's the big one right there. Don't allow fear to dictate your next move. Don't allow fear to tell you what to do. Sure, you're going to feel afraid. But as Joyce Meyer says so eloquently, do it scared. Do it scared. There's some of you, I believe more than some, there are many of us in this room that are in transition right now into the next place that God has for us. And we're going to step into areas that we have not walked in before. And God is going to call us to do things that sound impossible to our minds so that He gets all the glory. Amen? Fear will try to keep us from taking those steps of faith, but do not allow fear to define or to dictate. Fear is not your dictator. Fear is not my dictator. We do not have a dictator. Jesus is our Lord. Amen? Fear doesn't rule me. I have chosen to submit myself to the life-giving rule. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus is our Lord. Fear is not our Lord. So whatever He's calling you to do, do it. Even, well, I'll do it once I'm not scared anymore. No, you'll never do it, right? If you're waiting to not feel afraid, you'll never step out into what God has for you. There's a book in you to write. There's a song in you to sing. God wants to use you to lay hands on the sick and the sick recover. He's given you a hand to place that hand on. Well, that scares me. That's okay. Don't feel condemned about being afraid. Do it shaking in your boots. Gosh, the first time I preached, I was so scared. I was so, so scared. I was six, but I was scared. I was really scared. And then as I did it later as a teenager when I started preaching, I was so scared. And even today, I don't get nervous to speak to you guys. But when I'm asked to speak, let's say to a group of pastors, that's like the group that have been studying their Bibles all week long, like you guys, right? But these guys are the guys that, you know, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm speaking in front of these people. Those times, sometimes I'll feel afraid. But what do? You stand up and you do it, right? Yes. You stand up and you do what God has put in your heart to do, and you do it afraid. Secondly, don't look for an escape route. Don't look for an escape route. Don't look for a way out. And this is under stand still, sorry. Stand still. But what do we mean by that? Don't look for an escape route. Don't look for a way out of what God is calling you into. Or if you're so scared because of what, maybe there's an attack that's been launched on your life by the enemy, right? We have an enemy. He does attack, right? That's real. Satan is like a roaring lion going through, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do, to steal, to kill, and destroy. So what do we do when Pharaoh or when the enemy has got it, we feel like we're blocked in? One, don't look for an escape route. Don't look for a way out. Or don't look for what can I do to numb the fear. Are you with me? Escape. What can I do so I don't feel the fear, but I still don't face the fear? That's an escape, isn't it? So in other words, the enemy is actually still winning because he's getting me to back away from the promise that God's given me for my life. And instead of facing the fear and moving ahead with what God's calling me to do, no matter what the diagnosis is over my life, no matter what the attack is against me, when I use an escape route, and that can come in all different forms or fashions, whatever it is for you that you turn to numb out, to numb the pain, don't use that as a way to try to escape, because guess what? You're not really escaping. I mean, you know that's true, right? All right, another scientific poll. How many of us in here have ever done anything to try to numb the pain in our lives? Raise your hand. All right, we still may need to do that liar's altar call at the end. Every one of us. It could be Twinkies and Ding Dongs. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. There's all kinds of different areas that people turn to. We all have different ways that we try to, I don't want to feel that pain anymore. Instead of facing it, I'm going to numb out and not have to deal with it. But how many know it doesn't make it go away, right? Doesn't change the level of the attack of the enemy. All it does is keep us from stepping into the fullness of what God has for us. So don't look for an escape route. And if you have been, that's okay. You can repent. And by repent, I simply mean metanoia, change your mind. Say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. That is not going to define me. That is not who I am. I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. All things have become new. And it doesn't matter if you failed yesterday. Today, receive the grace of God that empowers you to rise up even though you feel afraid and to face the fear. To face the fear and to stand still. To stand still also means to stand triumphantly. When Moses says stand still, he's not just saying, well, just stand there and twiddle your thumbs. There's also something in our stance. It's not just that we're standing, it's how we're standing. That we are standing triumphantly. Even if our knees are shaking, we are standing triumphantly. You know, body language is a huge part of communication, right? I mean, it's not just that I'm standing. How many of you could tell even how someone's standing if they're bored? Yeah. Right? Or if they're standing ready? Right? I've been a catcher before for people that are falling when they're getting prayed over. And you gauge how you're doing your feet, right, based on what's coming, huh? Right? It's how you stand. Seriously, our body language speaks, eyebrows even. If I say to you, where's the restroom? Or if I go, where's the restroom? I mean, that's a lot different, right? My eyebrows lowered. Looks like I'm up to something. Body language speaks loudly. How we stand, not just that we stand, but that we stand where we are triumphantly, knowing that God lives big on the inside of us. Ephesians 6:13. I love this out of the Mirror Bible. It is most important, therefore, to acquaint yourself with every aspect of God's armor. You are fully fit. I love this whole part right here. You are fully fit to powerfully defeat any onslaught or contradiction on any day of confrontation, triumphantly standing your ground. Wow, that's so, okay. Woo! That's good. That right there is some good stuff. I'm going to read it again. You are fully fit to powerfully defeat any onslaught or contradiction. That's one of the things the enemy loves to do. We have a prophetic word over our lives, so he tries to come against that with contradiction and make it look like our lives are diametrically opposed to what God has promised. Anybody ever been there before? I got the word of the Lord, right? But my life doesn't look like the word of the Lord. There's contradiction. Something's going on here that's totally opposite of the way that things are supposed to look. But Scripture says that I am fully fit to powerfully defeat any onslaught or contradiction. I love this. On any day, doesn't matter, of confrontation, how triumphantly standing your ground. Stand still. Stand triumphantly still. Quiet yourself. What have we been talking about in our series on faith? One of the ways that we hear God's voice is by stopping and quieting ourselves and paying attention to what he's doing. It's not just that Moses said, stand still. It's that he said, stand still and see. That's the next portion. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Ooh. Standing still is one thing, but he's calling us to another level here. It's not just I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm standing here and by God's grace I'm going to triumph over this thing I'm facing right now. No, the way to triumph, the way to stand still triumphantly is by standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. So the question is, what am I focusing on? What are we focusing on? That is so key, and it's where we've spent a lot of time over the last few weeks. Your faith and my faith do not grow by focusing on our faith. We can focus all day long on our faith, and our faith will not grow. But we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. Paul, I love this. Paul, the only way he could say this is because his focus is right. Because if you look at Paul's life, he got beat up a bunch of times. Beaten with rods, 39 stripes, several times, shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead, right? You can just rattle off all the crazy stuff that happened to Paul. Put in prison, my gosh, left for dead numerous times. And he says this, 2 Corinthians 4:17, 18. For our light affliction. Wow. Isn't that something? Oh. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And I love this about Paul. He put the affliction to work for him. He put it to work. He said, this stuff that I'm facing on a daily basis. You guys, when Paul said, I die daily, he wasn't talking about taking up his cross and following Jesus. He actually meant, I face death every day. Read it in context, right? He meant, I actually, every day, I'm under death threats. Every single day is a day that I could die. Not, I die, I crucify my flesh. I mean, your flesh was crucified 2,000 years ago. We lock our faith into that, that we were crucified with Christ. It's what Paul taught. He wasn't speaking out of two sides of his mouth. When he said, I die daily, he meant I face death every single day. And yet he calls that a light and momentary affliction. He says this, it's working for us. I'm putting that struggle to work for me. So, and I love this, that we can do this. Because when we're facing something that's contradictory, that looks different than our life is supposed to look, then we can actually put that thing to work. And if the enemy comes against us, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him, right? So he's coming against us. He's launched an attack. Maybe we're struggling in our physical body. And we say, you know, I'm going to put that to work. That is working for me. It's for us. He says, our light momentary affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which is what the word in Hebrew, kabod, means. A weight of God. So there's a weight on the outside pressing against me, but Paul says there's a greater weight that's exerting itself against the external pressure. And this outer pressure is pressing in, but my inner glory muscles are being strengthened by the pressure of the glory of God that is exerting himself through me in the midst of this struggle. This struggle is doing nothing but providing an opportunity for the greater weight of the heavyweight champion of the universe. Verse 18. Here's the key. Here's what Paul says is the key. Here's when it works. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow. He says, this stuff on the outside is pressuring me, but I'm putting it to work. And it is working for me. I'm not working for it. This pressure doesn't own me. This pressure and this fear doesn't define me. I'm putting it to work, and the glory of God that resides within me is going to begin to manifest through me. And here's when it works, when my focus is on that which is unseen. That's what Paul says, right? Expanding it a little bit. But that's what Paul says. While my focus is on the eternal, then the temporary doesn't get to control my life. That is some good stuff right there. So the question, though, when I read that is, okay, great, Paul, how do we focus on what's not seen? Really good idea. But that's very hard to do, to focus on what we cannot see. But the New Testament doesn't leave us without an answer to that. We see, in your notes, Jesus. We see Jesus, the visible manifestation of the invisible God. We've been looking at this verse a lot lately. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. Was that my mic? Who knows? Anything that will distract. We look away from all that will distract to Jesus, right? That was a good one, Matt. I don't know if you did that on purpose. That's perfect, dude.
We look away from all that will distract. Are you going to move to the wireless mic? I'll move on to the wireless mic because this one is shutting down on us. So we'll move away from it.
Mute the other one. I'll just use this one. Look away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. This is such a great word. We've looked at this before, looking away from toward, but I want to look at it a little deeper this morning. The Greek word is aphoreo, made up of two compound words. The first one is apo. We know that word. We've talked about it. It means away from. You can't just look toward Jesus without looking away from what is distracting. And you can't just look away from distraction. You've got to have something or someone to look towards. And so the word horeo or horao means this, to see with the eyes or the mind. How do you get your mind off of the distraction, off of the fear? By seeing Jesus. In your mind, in your notes, you can write the word imagine. Did you know that imagine is actually part of the biblical definition of meditate? That we meditate on Jesus when we imagine and we begin to picture him as bigger than the problem that we're facing. When we focus our eyes on him and we begin to literally picture him. Sometimes in order to do that, in your notes, you got to take off the dark glasses. You got to take off the dark glasses. Notice what he says to them in verse 13. For the Egyptians, this is what Moses said, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. So the true sense is that you shall never, it's not that they would never see Egyptians again ever. It's that you will never see the Egyptians in the same way under the same circumstances, says Adam Clark. You won't see your enemy the same way. The one that you thought was such a terror, when you get your eyes on Jesus, doesn't look like such a threat anymore. The mountain that looks so huge, when you see the one who breathed the universe into existence, doesn't look so large anymore. It's perspective and it's focus. But sometimes we get these dark glasses on where all we can see is what the devil's doing. Oh, the devil, he's been working. That's what testimony used to be when I was growing up. Well, the devil's been on my back all week long. The devil's been doing all this stuff all week long, but bless his holy name. Wait a minute. No. We're going to wrap this up, guys. Our eyes in the right place. Isaiah 14:16. People will stare and they're going to muse one day at the enemy. This is what the prophecy is over Satan. Here's what people are going to say. Can this be the one who terrorized earth and its kingdoms? Can this be him? Is that all? Is that all you got? Lastly, I just encourage you to hold your peace, because that's exactly the last phrase that Moses said. Get your focus right. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. But lastly, he says, hold your peace. Exodus 14:14 in the Message says, God will fight the battle for you, and you keep your mouth shut. Sometimes that is a good idea. In your notes, don't allow yourself to verbally contradict and frustrate the good purposes of God. You'll feel like saying something contrary to what God says. But I encourage you, when you see him, this will enable you, as you picture him and you see who he is and you meditate on him and you think on his goodness and you think on his faithfulness. You can't think of anything to picture. Picture the last thing he brought you out of. Picture what he's done to deliver you. When you see him, then it will also impact what we say. When we see, impacts what we say, so that we don't verbally say something. And if we can't say something good, what'd your mama tell you? I encourage you lastly, just be still. Stand triumphantly until you see what heaven sees. And when you and I see what heaven sees, changes our perspective, and we'll do it scared. Amen? Let's stand. Amen. This morning, you just go ahead. You fall into these ruts where bow your head and close your eyes. I've been getting away from that. We don't have to bow our head and close our eyes. Jesus loves you today, and you don't have to be ashamed to give your life to him. You don't have to be embarrassed or afraid. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you don't know that if you died tonight, you would spend eternity with him. You can know that before you leave today. Will you just slip your hand up? Pastor Lyle's going to help me this morning. If that's you, slip your hand up and say, I need to give my life to Jesus today. Raise your hand real high. Nothing to be embarrassed of or ashamed of. Jesus died for us publicly. We respond publicly. Amen. So today, I encourage you, is there anyone that needs to do that? We never close any of our services without offering someone to give an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. All right, I want to pray for you today. If you have been struggling with fear in your life, I just want you to place your hands out in front of you in a place of receptivity to the Lord this morning. In fact, place one hand in front of you and one hand on your heart today. I want you to declare this. Let's just make a declaration. Just say, Heavenly Father, I declare I am the temple of God. Jesus lives big in me. What can man do to me? Since God is for me, who can be against me? Fear, you will not define me. You will not dictate what I'm called to do. I'll do it scared. I will not back off. I stand triumphantly. I see Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm going to make it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's shout to him with triumph in our voice today.